Turn, if you would, with me to Psalm 17. Let's prepare our hearts to hear the Lord's word to us today. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your words written, so that there's no question, we can look at what you have said, examine it, study it, dig in, dig deep, and see your heart. Get to know you. Thank you for this treasure that we have, that we hold in our hands, your word written, preserved through the centuries for us. So today we can know you, know what it means to have a relationship with you, know how to have a relationship with you, know what you require, what you expect, and what that looks like as we commune with you. What a treasure we have, and what a treasure we have, the ability to gather together as your people to worship you as your body, as your church. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive. Open our minds to grasp the length and breadth and width and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Fill us with your Spirit and be at work in us. We invite you in Jesus' name. Amen. For the summer, we've been looking at the Psalms. Psalms as a way to connect with God. These are, sometimes we struggle, sometimes I struggle with prayer. What do I say? I mean, thanks for this food. Bless our travels. Help us to have a good day. It feels trite, repetitive, boring. The Psalms are great because it brings depth to our prayer life, and to take these Psalms, to study them out, to pray them back to the Lord, to use them as a tool to learn how to pray is a beautiful thing. We're in Psalm 17. Psalm 17 is a prayer for justice. It's a prayer to Yahweh to protect and vindicate an innocent man who is threatened and in danger of death. Psalm 17, it says, is a prayer of David. We're not given the occasion, but if you've read Samuel and Kings, you know there were many occasions when David was on the run from King Saul for his life, in hiding, running from one place to the other as Saul literally was hunting him. I would venture that not many of us have literally been hunted. Is that fair to say? Having to flee for our lives. But we've probably all felt similar things in desperate situations. If the Lord is enough for David, when he is quite literally being hunted down, do you think he's enough for you, for me? Right here, right now, to turn to in whatever circumstance it is we find ourselves. This prayer comes in three movements. Verses 1 to 5 is a plea for Yahweh to hear a just cause. Verses 6 to 12, it's a call for God to put on display his loving covenant faithfulness and protection. Verses 13 to 15 is a confident plea for Yahweh to punish the wicked and to reward those who are seeking refuge in him. First, the plea. Psalm 17, a prayer of David, verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Yahweh. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. David begins with three requests of Yahweh God in verse 1. Hear, attend, give ear. He asks for the Lord's attention. He's not asking that the sound waves reach him. He's looking for a response. In the way that when you call 911, it's not to check to see if the connection is good and the responder on the other end can actually hear you. You want to know they're sending help and sending help immediately. That's what we're here in that sense, not in the sense of, yeah, I heard that. Not in the sense that when I ask my kids to take out the trash or do the dishes, it's like, did you not hear me? Oh yeah, I totally heard you. Then why are there still dirty dishes in the sink? That's what we're talking about. We want the Lord to respond to our cry. He's looking for the Lord to attend to his just cause, his desperate cry, his prayer. He believes it is an issue. This is an issue of justice, which the Lord, by his very character, is obligated to respond to. But this is not something that can wait. This is urgent. He needs the Lord to intervene immediately. And yet, he still frames it as a request, a prayer in humility, addressed to the King of Kings, whose ways are higher than our ways. And he gives the heart behind the request. This is not out of some secret motive. I have no hidden agenda. There's no deceit in my request. I'm simply a desperate man seeking intervention from the just judge of all the earth. And he asks for vindication to come from the presence of the Lord. God is absolutely just. Deuteronomy 32 tells us everything he does is right. And David asks for God to bring his glorious character to bear on his present situation. He invites the Lord, investigate, discern what is right based on the evidence. Who is it that is in the right in this situation? Verse 3, David begins to defend his own character to the Lord. Now understand, he's not claiming sinless perfection here. He knows his own heart, but he believes in this matter, his attacker has no rightful grounds against him. So understand, he's not saying, I've never done anything wrong. He's saying, I'm being attacked, I'm being hunted. There's no rightful grounds for that. You, verse 3, you have tried my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Three ways the Lord is aware of his innocence. Lord, you've tried my heart. As the judge, you have examined and judged my inner motives. You have visited, you have investigated me. In private, you've tested me in the sense that a refiner purifies, proves a metal to be genuine. In all this, he's confident there is no right ground for the attacker to stand on. He defends his own motives. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. James tells us that we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He says, I've purposed that my mouth will not transgress. He claims to be the wise man of Psalm 1, the wise man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's living life by the word of the Lord, not the ways of the violent. He's treading carefully. He is standing firm in the path of the Lord. He's not treading on questionable, slippery ground. So often we do that. Where's the line? How close can I get to the edge? Where's the boundary? No, he's saying, I want to stay in the center of your path. I don't want to even get close to the boundaries you've established for my safety, for my protection. His conscience is clear. He's confident Yahweh God will find no fault worthy of what his oppressors are doing to him. Verse 6, he begins to lay out exactly what it is he wants for God to do for him. So often this, in our prayers, in my prayers, it's ambiguous. It's like, oh Lord, help in this situation. It's like, there's no clear request, so it's hard to see a clear answer. Sometimes when we get more explicit, more clear with the Lord, it's like, this is what I need. This is what I'm looking to you for help. And notice, he writes it down. That's a great discipline. Yes, prayer can be spontaneous, the overflow of your heart to the Lord. Sometimes it can be carefully crafted and thought through and say, this is my heart. I'm going to write it out. One, so I have a record of what I prayed, so when I see the answer, I can go back and it's like, oh my goodness, look at what the Lord has done. Look at how he's answered my prayer. I commend you to try that discipline to thoughtfully write out your prayers to the Lord. Be clear in what you're asking. Here's what he says, starting in verse 6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words, wondrously show your steadfast love. O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. David's calling out to Yahweh God because he's confident God will answer him. If you think back to 1 Kings 18 in Elijah's battle with the battle of the gods, he invites the worshipers of Baal, hey, you guys offer a sacrifice to your God. I'm going to offer a sacrifice to Yahweh God, but we're not going to light the sacrifice on fire. We're going to ask God to do that. The God who answers by fire, that's the real God. 1 Kings 18, verse 28, speaking of the worshipers of this false god, Baal. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Your false god is nothing. In Isaiah 44, the Lord mocks those who make for themselves gods, false gods, bowing down to things their own hands have made, seeking help from them. He says, you're as blind and deaf as the block of wood that you're worshiping. David says, Yahweh God, he will answer. His ear is inclined. He will hear. David here is inviting God not just to answer, but to show up in big ways, to show off. He says, wondrously show your steadfast love. Wondrously show. That word wondrous, in Genesis 18, when God shows up and tells 90-year-old Sarah, who's been barren all her life, and now is politically correct King James, the time for childbearing has passed for her, 90. And 100-year-old Abraham, that they're going to have a baby. And Sarah laughs. God responds, is anything too hard, too difficult. Literally, the word too wonderful for the Lord. Exodus, in Exodus 3, when the Lord is about to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt, he says, I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. Again in Exodus 34, before Israel leaves Mount Sinai, the Lord promises as they're heading off to enter the promised land. Exodus 34, he said, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels or wonders, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of Yahweh. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. God says, I'm about to show off. He showed off in Isaac's birth. He showed off in the Exodus from Egypt, humiliating all the gods of the Egyptians and saying, you worship that? I'm so much bigger. He showed off in the conquest, as the people wandered in the wilderness and he cared for their needs throughout that time, ultimately bringing them into the promised land and radically showing off in triumph over the enemy. Wondrously, David asks, wondrously show off your steadfast love. Steadfast love, that's a Hebrew word we looked at a few weeks ago. It's the Hebrew word chesed, which means a binding commitment to covenant love and faithfulness. God has made a covenant with his people, a binding contractual, it's kind of a wedding connotation of, I am committing myself to you in love and to be faithful. God, because he bound himself to David by covenant, he obligated himself to David. So David is now simply calling on God to put on display for all the world to see how Yahweh God treats his beloved. Show off your wondrous steadfast love. He addresses the Lord as Savior, Yasha, the root of the name Joshua, translated into the Greek in the New Testament, Jesus. God is rescuer, God is deliverer to all those in danger who take refuge in him. He invites, David invites the Lord, keep me, guard me, protect me, set a hedge around me, protect me as the apple of your eye. He's saying, protect me in the same way you would protect the pupil of your eye. Eyes are fragile. Eyes are vulnerable, and we have eyelids that instinctively clamp shut when there is any hint of perceived danger. You ever had something in your eye? Everything else ceases to be important at that moment. Suddenly your whole being goes into protection mode, doing whatever it takes to preserve your sight, your eye. That's the kind of protection David is asking for. He says, this is the one thing that matters right now. Am I that precious to you? Will you protect me like someone protects their own pupil of their eye? He uses another metaphor. This time, the birds. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Now, a mother bird will cover its young with its wings, giving her own life as necessary in order to protect her young. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus says, that's my heart, as the mother hen, to protect, even to sacrifice her own life for her young. That's my heart toward you. And David is inviting the Lord, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Verses 8 and 9, David communicates the gravity of his own situation. The wicked are doing me violence. Deadly enemies are surrounding me. This is literally a life or death situation. Verse 10 goes on, they close their hearts to pity. They are absolutely unmerciful. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. Their hearts are proud. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. We're trapped. We've got no place to go. And they're intent on our destruction. He, talking about the leader of the pack, he is like a lion eager to tear. As a young lion lurking in ambush. Now, connect these two metaphors. You've got a lion eager to tear, a young lion lurking in ambush. Mama bird against hungry lion. That doesn't seem like the odds are in your favor. Doesn't seem like you have a chance. But remember, David is crying out to Yahweh God, who according to 1 Corinthians, his weakness is stronger than the mightiest of men. Cover me in the shadow of your wings. Yes, against the lion. Because in you I have refuge. Because what appears to be weak and helpless and foolish, God, show off. Show how great you truly are. As Mama Bird takes on the lion. Verse 13 begins his final plea. Arise, O Yahweh, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. From men, by your hand, Yahweh, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children. And they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Arise, Yahweh. Wake up. Spring into action on my behalf. Confront my enemies in their injustice. Cut them off as they come to get me. Subdue them. Make their knees literally buckle. Yahweh God in Isaiah 45 says, every knee will bow to me. As spoken of Jesus in Philippians 2. Every knee shall bow. All the enemies of Yahweh will be subdued, will be on their knees before him. It is Yahweh's hand that saves from men who belong to this world's system. Men of this world are further described as those whose portion is in this life. What are you hoping for? What are you setting your hope on? What are you after? What do you want? Well, I want everything I can get out of this life. That's men of the world whose portion, whose hope, whose desires are all focused on what can I get out of the here and now, out of this life. David was clear in Psalm 16, if you look back, verse 2, I say to Yahweh, you are my Master, my sovereign, I have no good apart from you. Verse 5, Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. Verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. For David, Yahweh God is his chosen portion. What do you want out of life, David? I want to know the Lord better. I want to be in his presence. I want to enjoy him because I know true joy, true satisfaction. That's where it comes. For his enemies, their portion is in this life. I want everything I can get out of this life here and now. We understand every good gift comes from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. But children are not to be our greatest treasure. If we seek to find our satisfaction in our children, it will ruin us and it will destroy them. Any person elevated, that we elevate and expect them to be the source of our satisfaction, they will ultimately disappoint. Only God. Only God is sufficient to satisfy. Even good things that we elevate to the position of God things. I'm looking to you to satisfy. Marriage is a beautiful thing. If I'm looking at my wife to satisfy, ultimately, I'm looking for trouble and I'm going to burn her out and destroy her. We need to seek our satisfaction in God. Allow Him to fill our cup to overflowing so we don't come to others needy. Fill my cup, but come to others overflowing. Look how the Lord has blessed me. Can I share my blessings with you? Can I bless you in response? Only God is sufficient to satisfy. And that's David's hope. His ultimate desire is to behold the face of Yahweh. That's what we were made for. He is the only one who can truly satisfy our deepest longings. This is known as the beatific vision, the sight that transforms us. Now, I've been on mountaintops beholding stunning panoramic vistas. I've stood in awe and just soaked in the grandeur of those glorious mountaintops. I love it. I've been moved in my soul. But I've come down from those mountaintops. Eventually I've forgotten. It moved me, but it didn't change me. But here, in the face of Yahweh God, that is the source of true and lasting transformation. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Beholding. That sight that transforms. Beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed. Beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the look that changes us. John puts it this way, 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. That transforming look, when we see Him for who He really is, it changes us. Transformed into the same image. Image bearers of God, what we were meant to be. Here's what Jesus Himself says in John 17, verse 24, as He's praying to His Father before He goes to the cross. Father, I desire that they also... He's praying, this is Jesus, John 17, 24, praying for you. That just blows my mind. He's about to face crucifixion. And what's in His heart? Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. We've been invited to behold and to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, restored to reflect the image of the invisible God, as we were meant to reflect, to image forth who God is, put on display His invisible character and attributes, as Jesus only did perfectly. We're invited to reflect that as well. But there's a problem. Because we look back at Exodus 33, where Moses says, "Show me your glory," and the Lord responds, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Like, oh, this vision that transforms us is now out of reach because I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. I can't look on the face of God. It will destroy me. This is why David says, "I shall behold your face in righteousness." Throughout this psalm, David has been defending his own innocence. In this situation, in this circumstance, what's being done against me is not right. There's no grounds for it. I'm not guiltless. I'm not perfect. But in this situation, I'm innocent. But here's the contrast. Righteousness is a gift. None are righteous. That's what the other Psalms have told us. None are righteous. None seek God. No one understands. All have done wickedly. None are righteous. But David says, "I shall," not "I hope to," "I shall behold your face in righteousness." Righteousness is a gift. Romans 5 speaks of those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Romans 4 verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. This is not my performance, that I have done everything right and therefore I'm righteous. This is, no, me the sinner, who've offended a holy and good God, because of what Jesus did in my place on the cross, I am counted to be in Him. His righteousness credited to me, to my account. My guilt transferred to Him, where He paid for it in full on the cross. His perfect record of righteousness now placed in my bank account. And when we pull up the records, it says, yep, no sin, that's gone, it was placed on Jesus. Perfect righteousness, credited to your account. Isaiah 61 talks about that, being clothed in His righteousness, the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. Our ultimate hope is that we, clothed in the righteousness of Christ through faith, simply believing, receiving that gift. I'm not righteous in and of myself. I'm guilty before you. Would you forgive my sins? Would you cleanse me from all unrighteousness? Would you clothe me in a righteousness not my own, the righteousness of my Lord Jesus Christ, so that I can in righteousness be now able to behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed by it. Verse 15, when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. This is our ultimate hope. Not rescue from our present circumstance, but forgiveness, cleansing, being clothed in a righteousness not my own. Ultimately, the resurrection, when seeing His face, we find that true satisfaction, what we were made for. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what good and gracious gifts you give us in the gospel. What amazing, beautiful things you give us in your own Son, as you sent your only Son to die in my place so that my guilt could be taken away, justice could be satisfied, and I could be now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and enjoy relationship with you. What a treasure that is. Help us to rightly treasure that. Help us to set that above every other good thing that you give us. Help us to enjoy those things only in light of that greatest gift. Lord, help us to evaluate our own hearts, what it is that we are seeking, where our treasure is, where our pleasure comes from, what we think will satisfy us. Help us to evaluate those things in the light of what you say in your holy word. That objective truth that tells us what we were created for and what will ultimately fill the hole in our soul that we chase so many different things to try to stuff inside. Father, forgive us for running to the things you have made rather than running to you, the maker of all things, who made us for relationship with you. Give us the grace of your righteousness, freely given, unearned, undeserved. Yet as we come to you in faith, dirty, and simply asking for a gift, you love to wash us, cleanse us by your Spirit, clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus, welcome us in, make us your treasured possession. As we treasure you above all, Lord, make that so in each of our lives, we ask in the name, the mighty name Jesus. Amen. I invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve communion. This is one of our opportunities. This is a privilege we have as believers in Jesus who have been invited in, who have been had our sins forgiven at the cross, who have been cleansed, who have been made new, who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We get to commune with the Father, and we get to remember. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Bread broken represents Jesus' body, broken and torn on the cross for my sins. Juice reminds us, points us to his blood poured out. Life had to be sacrificed. The wages of sin is death, and I'm a sinner. So I deserve death. I deserve eternal separation from God forever. Jesus took that. He took my guilt, every sin I'd ever committed, took it on the cross, experienced separation somehow from his Father in my place, experienced hell for me as God poured out his holy and good wrath against what I had done. I'm now hidden in Jesus, clothed in him, accepted, welcomed in. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're hidden in Christ, if you've given him your sins and you're now clothed in his righteousness, you're invited, remember with us, take bread and juice, reflect on what he did for you. If that's not where you're at, simply do business with God right here, right now. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm a rebel against you. I've offended you. I've done what's evil in your sight. None is righteous, no, not one. I'm one of the many sinners in this room. I would like my guilt to be transferred to Jesus. I would like his righteousness to cover me, to clothe me, to enfold me, so that when you look at me, you don't see the rebel against you. You see your only beloved Son, with whom you're well pleased. Would you, by your grace, give me the gift of righteousness that I don't deserve? Friend, his answer to that prayer is always yes. Simply cry out to him right in your heart, right now, right where you're at. Invite him. Ask him for that gift. He loves loves to give that gift. That's why he sent his only son to die, so that you could have access to him, enjoy relationship with him, what we're made for. So let's treasure that together. We'll offer bread and juice. If you're a believer in Jesus, take that, hold on to that, reflect on what he did for you. Once we've all been served as the body of Christ, we'll give him thanks and receive that together. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your only son, Jesus. When there was no hope, when there was no way, you made a way for a sinner like me to be reconciled to a holy God. You put my sins on Jesus, my guilt, my shame, hung there that day, and was finally and forever dealt with. So today I could stand in your presence, welcomed, accepted, loved. I have a place at your table. Invited in so that we could do what we were made to do, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to be transformed by seeing you for who you are. We recognize that now we see through a glass dimly, but one day we have your word on it. When we are raised in righteousness, we will behold your face. We long for that day when we enjoy you as we were meant to. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, help us to be found faithfully doing what you've called us to do, to bring you pleasure and glory. We receive a good gift from your hand, and we say thank you. Jesus' body, broken for you. Take and eat. Jesus' blood poured out to wash us clean, to make us new. Drink.